I want us to read from two places in the New Testament this evening. And the first is found in the Gospel of John and chapter 10. The Gospel of John and chapter 10. John chapter 10, and we shall read one verse here, and it's verse number 10. John 10 and verse 10. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. And these are the words I want to emphasize. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full or more abundantly. And the second reading is found in Paul's letter to the Colossians and chapter 3. Paul's letter to the Colossians and chapter 3. And I want us to read only one verse again, and it's verse number 4. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 4. Paul is the writer here, and he writes, "When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory." Now, I'm sure that God will bless to us these two short readings from his word. This evening, rather than look at a particular passage of Scripture, I want us tonight to look at the subject of Christ as our life. Christ as our life. We need to begin by asking ourselves this question. What is it that keeps us going as Christians? What is it that keeps us going through the good times and the difficult times, and the troublesome times? In other words, what is it that sustains us? Well, it is our relationship to Jesus Christ. It is that that keeps us going, because He is our life. He is our life. And the unusual thing is that this is a person who is our very life, who is our very life, and yet this is a person that we have never seen, that we have never seen. We think of the words of the Saviour himself in the Gospel of John in chapter 20 and verse 29. He said, "Blessed are they which have not seen, and yet have believed." And Peter, when he writes his first letter, writes in chapter 1 and verse 8, "Whom having not seen, ye love." Not only have we never seen him, we have never heard his voice audibly speaking to us. And yet this person is the very wellspring of our being. He is the very wellspring of our being. All our hopes and all our aspirations are located in this person that we have never seen and never heard audibly speaking to us. People, down through the centuries, have given their lives in service to this person they have never seen. Others, down through the centuries, and even today, have endured martyrdom for this person they have never seen. They have never seen. And yet, have you ever wondered about that? Our relationship to a person that we have never seen. Those have given their lives in the service of him whom they have never seen. But can we justify our commitment to this person? Well, there are two issues here. One relates to knowing, and the other relates to assurance. And yet these two things are closely linked together. These two things are inextricably bound together. First of all, what about our knowledge? Our knowledge of this person. What about our knowledge of Christ? This knowledge that we have of Christ comes from a faith commitment to the trustworthiness of Scripture. Our knowledge of the Lord Jesus comes from a commitment to the trustworthiness of Scripture. This is our basic axiom as Christians. That Scripture, that the Bible, is trustworthy. We can depend upon it. That in the Bible, God does not give to us false information. about himself or about our state as Christian believers. In other words, we can trust the Scriptures. And it is only as we indwell the Scriptures, it is only as the Scriptures become part of our lives, do they really benefit us. And so all that we know about the Lord Jesus, about his life, about his death, about his glorious resurrection, about everything that he has done for us, comes to us from Scripture. What about our assurance that he is indeed our life? Our assurance comes from the claims and the promises that he himself has made. The claims and promises of Jesus himself. Now this evening, I want us to focus our attention specifically upon John and Paul, two of the major contributors to our New Testament. One thing we need to guard against in thinking as Christians is looking beyond Jesus Christ to the benefits that he brings to us, rather than focusing our attention upon the greatness of this person who mediates so much to us as Christian believers. This person that is the source of our life, this person reaches over the great span of time that divides us from him historically. And he changes us. He changes us so that we become new creatures in him. But he also breaches that great gulf that exists vertically between where he is now in heaven and Christians living here upon earth. And it is the Holy Spirit, that makes this living bond between ourselves and Jesus Christ as the source of our life real and intimate. He is the one that makes Christ real to us. But is our confidence in him well founded? Can we really look to Jesus Christ as the source of our life? Can we really do that? Our confidence is well grounded in that this person who is the source of our spiritual life is a person who was involved in the creation of everything. Who is the one that brought into existence this vast universe? And there are many statements in the New Testament that point to the relationship between Jesus Christ and creation. In Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 2, we read these words, "By whom also he made the worlds." And then, of course, the well-known words at the beginning of the Gospel of John in chapter 1 and verse 3. And there John writes, "All things," he says, "all things were made by him." That is, amongst other things, this world in which we live. This world as the sum total of its individual parts. Not just some things, not just many things, but all things were made by him. In the words of St. Augustine, who said, "All things, from angels to worms, were made by him." In the words of the Scottish theologian Thomas Torrance, in one of his books he writes, "God becomes man without ceasing to be God. The Creator becomes a creature without ceasing to be the Creator." And that is why we can look at this person as the very source and origin of our spiritual life. In verse 4, John writes these words, "In him was life," he writes. "And so there is ascribed to this one who is the Word of God, the quality and value of life itself. In him was life." And the assertion there in John chapter 4 answers a question that is implied in verse number 3. How could all things, possibly, how could all things have come into being from Christ himself? Well, John answers it. "In him," he says, "in this one who is the source of our spiritual life, in him," says John, "in him was life." In him was life. Not only to create life, but also to sustain life. But this just does not apply to the physical world, to our physical life as human beings. Natural life. I would suggest to you that it goes beyond that. It also includes spiritual life. Because John goes on to write, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. He is the source of this new supernatural life which comes to us in salvation. It comes to us from Christ. So he who was involved in the creation of the natural and the physical realm is the one who also gives to you and me spiritual life. He gives to us spiritual life. In John chapter 5 and at verse number 26, the Saviour says these words, "As the Father hath life in himself, so has he given the Son to have life in himself." In the book of the Psalms, in Psalm number 36 and verse 9, we read these words of God. "For in him," we read, "is the fountain of life." That is, in God himself. Only God is eternal. Only God is self-existent. Only God has ever always existed. But this prerogative to have life in himself has been given to the Lord Jesus in eternity, the one who came to bring to us spiritual life. Not only in time, but from eternity. And because he is the one that gives to you and me spiritual life, and life can only come from God himself, then surely he is truly and naturally God himself who comes to us in the Lord Jesus. According to 1 John chapter 1 and verse 2, he, the Saviour, is the manifestation of that eternal life which was with the Father. And so if we think of Christ as our life, he is that, because he is the bearer of the very life of God, the very life of God. But according to John chapter 6 and verse 51, this life which he has is not for himself, because in that verse we read, it is for the life of the world. In other words, he comes and he brings this life, and it is for others. It is for those that trust in him. And so we see this great link between Christ as the one who was involved in creation, the creation of everything, and our own spiritual lives. He is the source of our spiritual life. But for the Apostle Paul, Christ is also the one who was involved in bringing everything into existence. And so Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 6 these words. But to us there is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things. And the verse ends with these words, and we by him. Now the important words to underline in that verse are at the very end of the verse, where Paul writes, "and we by him." And Paul is speaking there at the very end of that verse, not about the creation of everything. He is speaking about the creation of spiritual life with those who are believers. And Christ is the source of this, he says, and we by him. Our spiritual lives owe their origin to the one who was also involved in the creation of this vast universe. And it's very easy to read that verse and to pass over these words at the very end, and we by him. The "we" here is not referring to everything. It's not referring to everybody. It's referring specifically to those that are believers in the Lord Jesus, and we by him. When we go to Paul's letter to the Colossians in chapter 1, he brings together again the ideas of creation and redemption. And in verse 16, Paul says, "All things have been created by Christ." And then he says in verse number 20, that he has made peace through the blood of his cross. And so creation and redemption are linked together in this great and glorious person. Now, what we have sought to establish this evening through these different references to Christ and creation is his ability to create, his ability to be the originator of all that is. And so we can have confidence in him. We look to Jesus Christ as our life, but is our confidence in him well founded? Can he really be our life? Well, when we think of all these passages and all these references and all these verses, we can have assurance that he indeed is able to bring to us spiritual life, because he is the one who is involved in the creation of everything. If we go back again to the Gospel of John, the Saviour defines his mission. Defines his mission in the verse that we read together. I am come, he says. Why did he come? He tells us there why he came. I am come, he says, that you might have life, and that you might have it more abundantly. More abundantly. Now, when we think of the Gospel of John, one of its underlying themes is the thought of life. It is the thought of life. Indeed, John tells us why he wrote his gospel. At the very end, in chapter 20, in verse 31, he says, these things have been written, that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And then he goes on to say, and that you might have life through his name. Life through his name. And for John in his gospel, life is eternal life. John in his gospel, he defines for us salvation in terms of eternal life, of everlasting life. But for John, and indeed for Jesus himself, the great offerer of eternal life, this is not something that is stored up in the future. This is not something that is stored up in the future. This eternal life can be ours here and now as we live in this world. It can be ours through our relationship with Jesus Christ. In other words, this eternal life, it can be presently realized. It can be enjoyed here and now. We think of the words of Jesus to Nicodemus, you must be born again. What he's saying to Nicodemus there is, you need a new start in life. Like going back and being born again, like a baby, with new life. And that is what he's saying to Nicodemus. There needs to be a new start in your life, Nicodemus. Not based upon Judaism, not based upon rules and regulations, but based upon real spiritual life that comes from the Saviour himself. One of the best known verses in the Bible, which we often hear when preaching the gospel, is John 3:16. That God did indeed so love this world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should have what? Eternal life. Everlasting life. And when you read through the Gospel of John, one of the things that are highlighted for us as you read through this Gospel are the so-called I am sayings of Jesus himself. He said, I am. He says, I am, and these sayings, I am, cover a wide range of metaphors. They cover a wide range of metaphors. The first metaphor I want us to look at briefly this evening is found in John chapter 6. And it's that of feeding the 5,000. And this is the fourth sign, the fourth miracle that John records for us in his gospel. How he fed that vast multitude of 5,000. And after that actual miracle of feeding the 5,000, we find on the next day that he speaks to that vast crowd. And he speaks to them about the bread that is worth having. Oh, not the bread that he had broken and given to them the day previously. Oh, no. He speaks to them about the bread that is worth having. And he is speaking, of course, not about that bread, but he's speaking about spiritual food. Spiritual food that comes and is embodied in him. And in John chapter 6 and verse 33 we read, for the bread of God is that which comes down from heaven. And he says, and gives life to the world. And then in verse 35 we have that tremendous claim by Jesus himself. I am the bread of life, he says. He who comes to me shall never hunger. And he who believes in me shall never thirst. And in verse 48, the claim is repeated. He says again, I, he says, I am the bread of life. I am the bread of life. In verse 51, the Saviour says again, I am the living bread. Notice, the living bread which came down from heaven. And he goes on to say, if anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. He will live forever. And here we see the bread that is worth having. The bread that is worth having is Jesus himself. He is the one upon whom we feed. He is the source of our spiritual life, the sustainer of all that we are as Christian believers. But the thing to underline is that it is associated with life. To have this life, we must have the one who is the bread of life, Jesus himself. Then in John chapter 8, there is another great claim that he makes for himself. He says there, I am the light of the world. He who follows me, he says, they will not walk in the dark, they walk in the light. And what shall they have? He tells us, they shall have the light of life. Notice the light of life. And this directs us back again to John chapter 1 and at verse 4, where the life was the light of men. The life was the light of men. Notice again this reference to life, to life. The illumination that he brings with it life itself. And just as in the natural realm, we need light to live. Vegetation needs light, needs sunlight. So also in the spiritual realm, where is the source of our life? It is in this one who is the light of life, Jesus himself. The next metaphor I want us to highlight is that of the good shepherd. It is that of the good shepherd. And we find that in John chapter 10. And the great contrast there in that chapter is between the false shepherds, who are the religious leaders of the day. And they are not acting as true spiritual leaders. They are leading the people astray. And in contrast to that, Jesus presents himself as the good shepherd. And his commitment to the people is to the people. To the people who are the sheep of his pasture. And three times over in John chapter 10, he says that he lays down his life for the sheep. He lays down his life for the sheep. He says that in verse 11, in verse 15, and again in verse 17. But what does the good shepherd do for the sheep? What does he do for them? He lays down his life for the sheep. But that is not the end of the matter. Because he says in verse 28 of that well-known chapter, I give to them, that is to his sheep, eternal life. And they shall never perish. He gives his life, but he brings us life. He gives his life, but he brings to us life. And what is implicit in these words, spoken by Jesus himself, is the thought of eternal security. It is the thought of eternal security. They shall have, he says, eternal life. And this life can never be taken from them. It can never really be threatened. The hymn writer says, once in him forever, so the eternal covenant stands. And says the Saviour, to those who are his sheep, to those who follow him, they shall never perish. What assurance and confidence we have in these words, they shall never perish. 1,000 years from now, think of it, sitting here as you do as Christian believers, 1,000 years from now, shall never perish. 1,000,000 years from now, shall never perish. And so these words come to bring us confidence. There is a shepherd that gave his life that we might have life. And he promises to us a life that is everlasting, that cannot be taken from us, that cannot be threatened even by death itself. And then in John chapter 11, we have that very moving chapter. You remember the death of Lazarus. And we think of the moving words of Martha, speaking to Jesus himself. She said, Lord, she said, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But he is dead. He is dead. As dead as can be. And yet in the bigger scheme of things, his death only serves as an opportunity for Jesus himself to display who he really is. And confronted with the awful reality of death, he goes to the place of interment. And what does he do? He resuscitates Lazarus. He brings him back to life again. And that demonstrates what he himself has claimed for himself in verse 25. He said, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die." There are two points to extract from these words of Jesus himself. He is the source of life. He is the source of life that brings to us, first of all, spiritual resurrection. You were dead in trespasses and sins. He has made you alive. Is that not true? He has made you alive. He has given to you life. He has brought you from spiritual death to be spiritually alive. To be alive to God, alive to him. And secondly, physical death. Physical death is not the end of the matter. Oh no. There is ahead for the Christian believer resurrection and glorification. And glorification for all those who have trusted in him. And so he offers to us here in these words spiritual resurrection that we can know now. And he offers us to us that resurrection to life itself on a future day. And then in John chapter 14, we think of these well-known words. He says, "I am the way, and I am the truth, and I am the life," he says. "I am the life." He places himself again at the centre of his own message. He is the way, and he alone is the truth, and he is the life. And that triple expression, "I am the way, the truth, and the life," emphasizes the greatness, the many-sidedness of his saving work upon the cross. He is the life to us. And what does he say to us? Well, he says to us that mere physical existence in this world is not enough. It is not enough. That is what he's saying. There is more, he's saying. And that more is to be found in me. I am the life, he is saying. Life is empty without him. Life is empty without him. The only life worthy of the name is the life that he brings to us. He is the source of our life. And then finally in the Gospel of John, we consider the words of Jesus himself in John chapter 17, speaking to his Father. He defines eternal life. "And this is life eternal," he says, "that they might know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." This is more than theoretical knowledge. This is a relationship that vitally affects every aspect of our lives. To know God, to know Jesus Christ, that is what is involved in having eternal life. And what we find in the Gospel of John, and if you take time at your leisure to read through it, you will find this. What we find in the Gospel of John is not only who Jesus Christ is, but we also find in the Gospel of John his sheer willingness to communicate to us life. Life. But the idea of Christ as the giver of life is not restricted to the writings of John. For Paul also, Christ is always and indeed the source of spiritual life. What does Paul write to the Philippians? He writes these words. "For to me," he says, "for to me to live is Christ. For to me to live is Christ." Paul's experience of Christ, of course, was different from that of John. It was post-resurrection and post-ascension. And yet, this did not diminish in any way the reality of Paul's faith and Paul's commitment to the Saviour. And what was true of Paul, in a lesser sense, because Paul actually saw the Saviour, in a lesser sense is true of us. We live in this period of his ascension. He's in heaven, and we've never seen him physically. And yet that does not take away the reality of knowing him as the source of our spiritual life. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 5, Paul writes, "Even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together in Christ." And there is clearly this link of cause and effect, that Christ, who is now alive, is the very source of our spiritual life. And the great emphasis in Paul, in all his writings, is on the magnitude of what the Saviour has brought to us. It is eternal life, but great as that gift is, it must never be allowed to overshadow or to minimise the truth that it is in Christ Jesus that this eternal life, this life that is life indeed, comes to us. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 45, Paul speaks there about the last Adam, Jesus Christ. And he says the last Adam is the Lord from heaven. The last Adam is the life-giving Spirit. He has reversed what the first Adam did. And for those who trust in him, it will mean ultimately resurrection and glorification. And then finally, Paul writes here in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 4, the verse that we read together. He says to the Colossians, "When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall we also appear with him in glory." Not only is Christ our life for the present, he is also in that verse our hope for the future. On the surface, have you ever thought about this? On the surface, and to outward appearance, the Christian may seem to be like every other human being, every other person that walks the street up there in Peebles. But no, says Paul, they're different. The taproot of their life is centred somewhere else and in someone else. What does Paul write in that same passage? Our life, he says, is hid. It is hid with Christ in God. But our life shall not remain hidden forever. Only till he appears, says Paul, in the verse we read together. And then we shall share in his glorious appearing. Our Saviour, the Lord Jesus, is not trapped in history, but is the source of our present Christian experience. We take seriously the promise of the Saviour. Because I live, you shall live also. And we contemplate our present Christian experience. It knows periods of growth. Is that not true? It knows periods of spiritual flourishing. Is that not true? But it also knows periods of extreme aridity, when these lives of ours are arid, and when these lives of ours seem to be barren. And there are times when, as Christian believers, we might feel beleaguered and lonely. And perhaps we feel at other times like giving it all up. Like giving it all up. The age in which we live is secular. We are increasingly bombarded almost every day with anti-Christian propaganda. Is that not true? But the question we ask ourselves is this: why do we go on? Why do we go on? What is it that supports us? There seems to be no visible form of support. Why is it that we go on? Well, beneath the surface of these lives of ours, there is a source. There is a spring of life. Though, says Paul, our outward man perish, the inward man, he says, is renewed day by day. We say with Peter, confronted as we are with all the problems of life in the world around us and perhaps in our own personal lives, we say with Peter, But to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And that is why we go on. We may seem to have no visible form of support, but deep down there is. We find continuous invigoration from the one who is the inexhaustible fount of our spiritual life, the Lord Jesus. It was that famous Scottish preacher of a bygone day, and scholar as well, James S. Stewart, who could write this. This is Paul's glory and joy. Life with the stamp of eternity on it. A present possession. Are these not tremendous words from his book, A Man in Christ, written all those years ago? Let me repeat the words to you. This is Paul's glory and joy. Life with the stamp of eternity on it. A present possession. A present possession. Projecting our thoughts into the future, we think of the words found toward the end of the Bible in the book of Revelation. In chapter 21 and verse 6, we read these words. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. I say to you tonight, Christ is our life.